out last night was that there are many of our doctrines that have little nuances within them that there is no direct command. And so we then have to decide how we're going to accomplish that. And it's either going to be accomplished by what we think, what historically has been done, what this and that, or use the Bible examples and teachings. And if we use anything but what the Bible has pictured through the examples and whatnot, then we are in, we have a great high probability that we are in error because of Isaiah 55, 8, 9. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways higher than our ways. And so we better just rely upon the examples given in scriptures, right? And we do that with everything, whether it's water, whether it's using an ordained bishop, or can a church just use any one of its members to do so? Well, there's no direct command. So what is the example? So we go through every single example of baptism and we see, wow, only an ordained bishop does that. And so who are we going to use then? Well, if we're going to follow scriptures, we're going to use an ordained bishop. Well, historically, though, churches have used deacons. They have used church members. Brother Dixon brought that out a couple of weeks ago, dealing with someone that their a dad baptized their son. And so, well, there's no direct command, so I guess we'll accept that. Or, let's go back to the examples. Let's go back to what is pictured and how it is accomplished throughout Scripture. Well, it's not pictured. It's not done in this manner. So therefore, no, we're not going to accept that.
But that requires us to put away childish things mm-hmm. and to be a perfect man,
yep.
a mature man,
yep.
and digging in the Scriptures, which takes effort. And as you said last night,
yeah.
we're lazy.
Yeah.
And I would contend that the implication of the commandment is the ordained bishop and
yeah.
the water. And
absolutely.
Those are the examples we have.
Yep.
But if you want to argue in the topic as you're bringing it out starting last night, you're looking at what's the Bible command. Well, there's things that, as you just said, within our doctrines that there's no clear commandment to do that, but we know we're supposed to do it because it's laid out in the teaching and mm-hmm. the example of the doctrine.
Yep. Because of, much like we we'll turn over there real quick, back to Proverbs.
So I got to know, you read it last night over there in, I think you read the account in Luke where they took the Lord's Supper,
uh-huh.
where you read last night.
Yep.
So I usually use Matthew or Mark when I teach on that. But in Luke, so I haven't looked at Matthew and Mark. But it looked like in Luke, they all drank out of the same cup. So baptism or Lord's Supper mm-hmm. would not be scriptural unless we're all drinking out of the same cup. Because that's the example we have. Or what is the contention for the Lord's Supper?
Yeah.
Is it the fruit of the vine?
Yep.
Of the cup.
Yep. Yep. And the reason why, you know, if we don't have the harmony. Right, of the gospel, we have the four gospels, we have the harmony. You know, the whole reason I chose that one, if you go over there in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul talks about, you know, to the church of Corinth that he delivered this ordinance and this do, and he used that phrase, this do in remembrance of me. Only place you're going to find that in Luke, in that account. You go to Matthew, There was no mention of in observing that Christ, you know, commanded them, this do in remembrance of me. But you will find it in Luke, where that statement is used, that Paul then later uses. And that's why in our studies and examining what the doctrines are and what they are taught to be, you can't just look at one example. You can't just look at one passage and think that, well, that's the sum of that doctrine, right? It's not. So back in Proverbs 2, then we have as we looked at last night. Then we have the reality that each doctrine, each teaching of the Lord, to be fully understood in all its aspect, has to be studied throughout all the scriptures. And especially what we're looking at is our rule of faith and practice, right? The New Testament, the Psalm books, and the Old Testament as the Law and Prophets, as example, as help in teaching those things, right? So, verse 3 of Proverbs 2, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. When we search it out, he's going to give us, we're going to find the knowledge of God through not just the commands, but when we search this, these scriptures, looking for those hid treasures, we're going to see the examples. We're going to see what is the command that's not really commanded,
right?
And that we bring that out from those examples and those teachings, and that is important.
That's the point.
Yeah, exactly.
Because it is there.
Yep.
But it's a command that's not, quote, commanded.
Yes.
And that's the point.
Yes. And that's why I would hope and pray that none of our churches are going to accept baptism that's not done but by an ordained bishop. Mm-hmm. Even though there's no direct command, it is commanded through example. Mm-hmm. It is commanded through all of, you know, the carrying out of what we see in scriptures of baptism. And so literally, you know, that's part of our 5 points of scriptural baptism. It becomes that. It is that command. So in Revelation, the third chapter, when we look at, I want to start here in looking at this, right? Looking and discerning truth and understanding what truth is. And Brother Dixon brought this out in class today and last night. In order to not just teach, but especially when you're doing, maybe have to confront because of maybe a church or an in-church member, individuals aren't following that way, aren't practicing that, and that confrontation has to be there. What is necessary for either that church or that individual in that act of confrontation? What's necessary?
It's got to be the doctrine. It's got to be the Bible.
What's that? Okay. The basis has to be the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And what else?
Do you mean what's necessary for the person that's doing the confronting?
Yeah.
They have to know the truth.
Okay, they have to have that basis. They have to know it. Brother Dixon said it a minute ago. I figured we'd go. You have to have the willingness to stand. Right? Ephesians 6, having done all to stand therefore. You have to have the willingness to, as you're presenting it, know that, are they going to accept the truth? Are they going to submit to the teachings of the scriptures? Are they going to do that?
That has no, should have no bearing on it.
Well, yeah, and I don't know if they are or not.
Not for you. I mean,
yeah. So
we hope so. We pray.
Yeah, that's our goal. But when I'm doing it, I don't know. I don't know how they're going to receive it. Whether a church is going to receive it or not, whether an individual is going to, I have no clue. But I also have to know that the truth is more important than that fellowship or that relationship. And so I have to have a willingness to be able to, you know, lose a relationship, lose the fellowship because of that truth, right? And yes, not dealing anything with time and teaching, that's, of course, better be a part of it, the love, the reason aspect of it. But no, anytime there's confrontation, you run the risk of losing that fellowship, losing that relationship. But no, if you're having to confront, it's already a rift, right? It's already in danger. Somebody had their hand up.
Yeah, and that's, so there's a couple of challenges that that at least I experience. I know we talk about it over there in Primeville a lot. First of all, you know, an easy one, twice married preacher, right? So do we contend that an ordained minister must be a husband of one wife because we disagree with divorce? Or because that's what God teaches? So that's a challenge in our mind, because we talk about, listen, there's a ton of anti-abortionists out there that are also anti-Christ. Why do they have that stand? Mm-hmm. Well, it's not a godly stand, it's just they don't like it, right? The second challenge is what you're saying right there, is if you are to confront or to stand on the doctrines as you know them as doctrine, there's going to be a conflict there, and I get that thrown back at me all the time. Listen, we are not to strive with men. We are to be gentle. So what are you looking for when somebody is against the scripture and you're contending for faith? What does that look like to you? Mm-hmm. Because it's not always a gentle scenario. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's going to be pretty brutal, and you're going to lose somebody. And then there's a fear of, well, that's not Christ-like. I don't know. We got to work that out, because sometimes it is Christ-like.
Go not read about Christ. Look what he did at times.
Yeah. And so those are some challenges that we got to get worked out. Yep. And I hope and pray that, because what we've seen in the history here and looking at all these letters and all this information that we have, is there's definitely a stand of, well, you don't like me. You're not part of our team. You don't like the way we do things. That's why you're against us. Mm-hmm. Don't do that. Yep. And it's got to be according to the scripture, yep, because that's what God said.
Exactly. Exactly. Yes.
So how do you, if it's too much of a bunny trail, I'll catch you after class, but how do you tell the difference between a command and something that appears like a command with examples, but is like a suggestion? For instance, I'll give you an example. When it says, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss, to me that seems like it's a command, but we don't do that. We don't practice that. But there is an example in the Bible, like when Judas came and he kissed Jesus on the cheek, right? So how do we tell the difference between when it's time to stand, you know, to make a stand on something that appears like a command when it's taken as a suggestion?
Mm-hmm. Well, and that goes back to, what is it teaching, right? What is it? What's the Lord trying to teach? Is it a doctrine or something the church that has, it's necessary to its work? Or is it referring to, the unity that ought to be a part of that? I would speak that that is a doctrine, but it's not dealing with, you know, kissing your brother as a greeting. Is dealing with the unity, is dealing with the hospitality that we're commanded, right? That we're to have. And so it is a command, but it's not directed towards the act of kissing an individual. It is the act of hospitality and greeting that individual. And so there are commands there. Other things are clear. Some people hold to, I forget what group, foot washing, right? Because it's commanded, you know, do this. Well,
fasting.
Exactly. And then you look at, okay, well, what is Christ? What's the teaching there? You know, and again, you should, I think is what the terms that you use, or you ought to with the foot washing. And it wasn't the act of foot washing that Jesus was teaching. It was the act of servants, you know, being a servant one to another, humility. He said, as I've done this, right, you do this one to another. No servant is greater than master, and if I'm doing this, you do this one to another. So we have to take the scriptures and hopefully see what the Lord is trying to teach through them. And then we see what is the command versus, what is the example that maybe leads to that command.
So I have two things. One to that question that, you know, the Bible can be literal sometimes and it can be figurative at the time, but context is always key in every one of these. So what's the context of, like, greet with a holy kiss? Well, the context there, figuratively, is talking about the unity, the compassion one towards another, and the treatment that we have. So, but to go back to what you were talking about, you know, the willingness, if you will, the willingness to contend and accept, for lack of a better term, accept the confrontation or the uncomfortableness. And, you know, you have to have the care, whether you're a pastor or not, you have to have the care for the body. You have to have the care for that person's fellowship with God, because the Bible says they oppose themselves. If they're walking in darkness, they're not considering, obviously, they're not considering their fellowship with the Lord, if in fact they are out of line or our church is in error or whatever. And so, yeah, it is awkward, it's uncomfortable, and potentially they may leave the church, potentially they may get upset, whatever, but that lack of fellowship is already with God.
Mm-hmm.
So then, am I really in fellowship with them?
Yep.
We may be on good terms until the end of the conversation, or until we say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute, or hey, we need to look at these scriptures. In the flesh, on the surface, but spiritually, they're already out of fellowship with the Lord, or in danger of that. So where does that, spiritually, where does that put me with them?
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually, I should be in the same place as the Lord is with them. And so it's really overcoming the flesh.
Yep, exactly. Revelation 3, verse 14. And the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So according to this, what can we understand about how God feels about our service to Him?
Better not be lukewarm.
Why?
Because He will spit you out.
Evidently, He hates it, right?
Pick a side.
What's that?
He wants you to pick a side.
Yeah.
You can't do anything with lukewarm.
No greater.
If you're hot, the Lord can praise us. If we're cold, He can convict us. If you're lukewarm, we're happy.
Yeah, we're content. We're not seeking anything else.
Right, as in Zion.
Right, exactly. And so when we consider, you know, this truth, what is truth? Understand, we have to treat the truth as absolute. And when you treat the truth as absolute, it's going to be one or the other with me. It's either going to be absolutely true or not. It's going to be absolutely false. There's no middle ground with truth, right? So with any teaching, it's either true or false. There is, and I know we're like, there's no gray area. There's no, well, you know, they could be true in this, but they could be true as well, right? There's only one truth. And so when we look at the doctrines, we have to understand that God demands of us to take that stand and to stand upon it. And if we're standing wrong, what will God do?
Convict.
He'll deal with us. He'll that spirit will not leave us alone. It's gonna be brought out. If we are right, what will He do?
Assurance.
Yeah, and commend, right? He talks about commending us. Give us that assurance. Give us that steadfastness in that stand. If we are just wishy-washy, right? Bible, James talks about that. When we are wishy-washy, what does he say we are?
Unstable,
right? Double-minded. We can't take a stand. We, whether because of conviction, don't have that backbone, whether because we're unsure of what the truth really is, then we're not going to be able to, we're going to be like Pilate. What is truth, right? Just wishy-washy, diverting the real substance of the issue. So that gets to the place that pastor, as the under-shepherd, the one to teach that flock, if he is in that condition, what will the church become? They're going to become modeled after that pastor, and they're going to be unsure. They're going to be unwilling to take a stand. They're not going to, you know, they're going to be lukewarm. And eventually God's going to spew them out because they simply will not stand upon the truths of the doctrine. God would rather us stand upon something false so he can deal with us rather than just be double-minded and just refuse to look at it, right? I want to ignore the issue, right? The ostrich with the head in the sand. Unfortunately, a lot of churches become that because a lot of pastors become that. They don't want to deal with things. They don't want to have to confront things. They just, we're just going to deal with us. It doesn't work that way. That's what Brother Dixon was trying to figure out. If you just, we're just going to deal with us. Well, pretty soon, all of that is going to come in if you don't deal with it, right? The truth is there to be able to bring God's order to that body so that we are without spot and blemish. Right, so that we aren't one day going to be found naked standing before the judgment. Brother Dixon.
I read an article a couple years ago because we ended up having rats underneath our house. Where did they come from? I read an article in the paper that said if your neighbor has chickens, mm-hmm. chickens draw rats. And if you have them, your neighbor has them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I asked my neighbor next door that didn't have any chickens either, because our neighbor across the street had them. He said, have you found any rats? He's like, yes. Eventually, the rats will leave
yep.
where the chickens are, and they'll go live somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Go to 1 Corinthians 2.
Okay, Brother Sean. So the question that I have on this is, at what point in time do you confront? For instance, the church in Prineville has no direct relationship fellowship with, let's just say, the California churches. But yet there's been some information that there may or may not be issues. So I personally have led the church in the manner of studying doctrine, knowing what the truth is, and then just being vigilant and understand that these things may come to us. But until they do, what does the church do? We received a letter from the Toledo church. What was the impact on Toledo? Why was Toledo looking at these things? What was the connection there? I guess that's where I'm careful with this kind of stuff because I know that's one of the ploys of Satan to keep us off track with the Lord is to get us all worked up with dealing with other people's garbage, which I don't think anybody really likes to do per se. So at what point do you get yourself involved?
Well, obviously it's going to depend on what it is, how it affects the body that you're pastoring. Right, when it becomes to the place where it's going to be a direct effect, as Brother Mike brought out earlier, class, you have to defend that body. You have to protect that body, because when error is there, if it's not dealt with, how long is it going to be before it's there to hear? Right, and so I'll fill you in on the mind of the Toledo Church and how we dealt with it. We are in existence. And I think we shared this, you know, a month or back, 2 months or back. We're in existence because of this doctrinal issue of, you know, whether a church that was organized using wine for the Lord's Supper is a New Testament church or not. And therefore, is their baptism that they performed any good? And through that stand in the scriptures, we couldn't recognize that baptism as scriptural because it had no origin from a New Testament church. It wasn't a scriptural New Testament church. So that being said, then, we had members that left, went to Albany, were there a few years, They decided to start a work there in Toledo. It started. Here we are. And the act of a church down in California granting letters to a church started from her, having that act of fellowship. That's what he was dealing with, that granting of a letter, exchanging letters, an act of fellowship.
Yeah.
Has no direct influence or impact or, I don't want to say, I hate to say concern, but really has no influence to the church in Toledo, right? That act, because we have no fellowship with them. Yeah. We don't go to youth rallies. We don't have church camps. We don't do this. We literally have no dealings with them. Unknown. But then, after that, learned that, ooh, we have brethren from churches that are, in an indirect way, having this direct fellowship and probably not knowing. And if you go back and read the letter, if you still have it, you'll see that letter is information.
Yeah.
Church of Toledo made no stand. We didn't withdraw fellowship with anybody. We didn't, give ultimatums in any way. We informed our sister churches, hey, this is what has taken place. And this, we've already, declared what our doctrinal stand is concerning us, what the scriptures teach. And so this needs to be brought out to our sister churches. Hopefully they'll do the teaching so that those that may be or have that fellowship with these individuals need to question that and make some determination of, you know, what their stand and contention is going to be on this doctrine. Because you fellowship with us, we fellowship with you. And when it becomes of that nature, that's when a church has to deal with something.
So how do you make that, how do you make that look righteous as if you're not digging in some other people's business that you have no dealings with? And sharing this information. In other words, how do you get that information? Because I walk very softly on busybody being nosy.
I didn't.
Because I don't know.
The church Leo dug nothing out.
Okay.
Literally everything was told to us. And so therefore then, having this information, we went and looked. Okay. We did the discovery. Diligent inquiry. At that point, once it was out there and known, we didn't go digging for stuff. It was brought out, hey, did you know this or you know that with some of the brethren? Part of it. And so once that was, are you sure? And then went to start going to some sources and diligently inquiring, found out what the truth was, actual facts and example. And that's when, and understand, Church Toledo didn't get the facts on Sunday and write a letter on Wednesday. This was a period of over 3 months. And then finally said, we have to, because now it's starting up again, and unless something is done, this issue is going to be forgotten by the wayside, and there's just going to be acts of fellowship, and we're going to lose churches over this if we're not careful, and may still. And hopefully we understand that you can't just allow things to go by the wayside if it's error. You have to bring them out so churches can deal with them, right? God isn't going to deal with the church. Brother Craig, you said God isn't going to deal with the church as long as they're dealing with it and trying to rectify the situation. But what's he going to do if a church just ignores it?
That's what was happening in Corinth.
Exactly. So you can't ignore it. You have to deal with it. Brother Craig, this is true.
Okay. Here's the thing. We had no fellowship with the churches in California for years. We were somewhat aware of some of the error that was going on down there. Okay, there was no reason to do anything or what have you. All of a sudden, we have occasion to grant letters back and forth to go to the churches down there or a couple of churches down there. That brought it to a point where we need to know about these things. The churches need to know.
Mm-hmm.
So, your letter informed the churches. What do the pastors do? They instruct the churches and teach them about these things, what the Bible teaches and what's going on.
Yep.
So that then when there's an occasion for that church to have fellowship or exchange letters, they are informed as the condition down there, and they can make their decision whether or not to exchange letters, being informed.
Yep.
If not, you're going to exchange letters with them, be a partaker of their deeds.
Yep.
And so there's no need for action until you have an occasion to fellowship publicly. But just to inform. And listen, if 2 John, there was a dear sister there that saw the need to confront a sister church. Tell them a few things. The church at Antioch, the church of Jerusalem, Acts 15, that was the same thing.
Yep.
This whole hyper-independent, hard shell Baptist idea that Baptists in Oregon have had over the past years, hadn't been in our work for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, the idea that we're independent and ain't none of your business what we do or don't do, that's a bunch of garbage. You can't find it in here.
Nope.
It is the business of, it's the church at Springfield's business to know what the church at Albany's doing and not doing if we're going to fellowship with them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're not going to fellowship with them, but no concern.
Yep.
But if we're going to fellowship with them, we need to know.
Exactly.
We had an example. We had a youth rally up in Oregon City. A church in Oregon City to show their independence and how they could do whatever they wanted to do under the leadership of a renegade pastor, they appointed a preacher to preach at that youth rally, who had Southern Baptist baptism, and his wife was baptized by a deacon in a church in Hawaii. So they put him, voted for him to preach the message at the youth rally. We went to the youth rally. Our kids served in the office that they occupied there, pianists and songwriters and things like that. And then when he got up to preach, I asked the church there to excuse us, because I told them, I says, I can't in good conscience, and my young people have some value in what I teach them about Southern Baptist Convention baptism and deacon baptizing, if I let them sit here under a preacher who has these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so we left.
Yep.
One or two of the churches left with us. And so, you know, if you're not informed, these are the kind of things that churches or preachers pull from time to time.
Mm-hmm.
And fortunately, you know, we don't worry about that in our work. But listen, the Lord's work is bigger than our work.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so when they interact, we need to be informed. Churches need to be informed, not just the pastor.
Yep.
Churches need to be informed.
Yep.
They need to be taught on these things.
Because they're the ones that are going to ultimately make the decision.
Absolutely.
If the pastor's making the decision, you're in the wrong denomination. Right? Brother Dixon.
Soldiers don't train to fight only when the war breaks out. They train to fight before the war breaks out. And then when the war breaks out, then they learn some of their tactics are good and some of their tactics need to be worked on.
Yep. Yep.
What you do beforehand, and back to Brother Nathan's question, I think some of it you can't help that you're going to...
It's here.
It's here, yeah. But you prepare, and hopefully the battle never comes to you.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's always my hope. Hopefully the battle never comes.
Yep.
Hopefully it gets worked out. Those battles get won for God before they come to our door.
But the real danger is a pastor not informing. He knows it, but he's not informing. And then it explodes.
Yeah.
And now you're unprepared to deal with it.
Because
you haven't taught. And now where are they going to fall? Where are they going to stand? What are they going to do? Well, who knows?
A real life example, when we were dealing with the church at Newport and unscriptural baptism, and we took the stand after admonishing multiple times about the issue concerning unscriptural baptism in the Newport church, withdrew fellowship from the Newport Church. Shortly after that, a member came from Common Falls to join our church. And in all of this discussion with the Newport Church, we had found that there was unscriptural baptism from one of the churches that that Roseville church had started in the Common Falls church. So we didn't do anything with the Common Falls church until that member from Common Falls came to our church.
Yep.
Then we had to deal with the situation and ultimately obviously had to withdraw fellowship from the Common Falls church and accept that member on statement because they yep. were not willing to make things right. So
mm-hmm.
we didn't necessarily have fellowship with Common Falls at that point because they had stopped coming to everything, but we didn't take action until we were directly confronted with it.
Exactly, exactly. And part of this too, you know, this church, I remember, I was a part of it, asked Brother Crabtree to call and talk to, that was the time, Brother Swofford, to have some conversations with him. And then brought back to church. And I went on, I think, a couple conversations. I don't lead churches to do that anymore. I know because you know what? The membership never received any of the information that was given or tried to be given because he just wasn't going to give it to the church. We try now, at least I try to lead churches, give it in letter to the church. Right, inform them. There may be some things that, yes, I may talk about credit on this, but man, when you're dealing with issues like that, go to the church. Make it a letter. Deal with that information. Because understand, now, yeah, they might throw away the letter. That's up to that pastor. But you know, you have in your minutes, you dealt with that church.
That's exactly, because we had the same thing with the Prineville church over there. They weren't getting the letters. But mm-hmm. we have in our records
yep.
that it got sent.
Yep.
It's a correspondence that this is the question and this is how we went about.
Yep.
And
exactly.
At the end, that's all you got is your record.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that maybe that record may come in handy someday to have a clear cut record.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. Any other questions on that? Comments on that? You blew up my class. It's all right. Needful. Yes.
Well, I think, like Brother Dixon said, our training. So I think we have been trained in this work, and again, it's been a privilege to be in this work, and I think that's been highlighted several times over the last several months because of what we do see down in California. Hopefully we don't look down our nose at California.
No.
We're appreciative of what we have here. But, you know, we have been trained to think very binarily, which isn't false, and what you just looked at in Revelation, that the lukewarm state is only a state in our mind. It's not a real state. It's not a state
exactly.
that we recognize. It. So it's either you're hot or you're cold. And so we've identified something in California that's cold. And it's very obvious. And there's some things that need to be fixed. So I think a lot of the confusion is, well, let's take action. Because we know what the Bible says, and it's cold. We shouldn't have fellowship. But then also there's this older, wiser heads that have gone through these things before, they said, oh, we need to wait to figure out the situation. And it sounds like, you know, obviously, if the issue comes to our front doorsteps in any of the churches, we have to exchange letters, there's opportunities, mm-hmm. they show up to a youth rally, or there's that kind of stuff, well, then some things will probably have to happen
yep.
directly addressed. But for now,
mm-hmm.
you know, to make aware of the situation that's going on, I think that's a lot of the state of
exactly.
brethren is, it's either hot or it's cold, one or the other.
Yep.
You know, Laodicea, they thought they were lukewarm, but no, they were miserable and blind and poor and naked.
Mm-hmm.
They were hot, or they were cold.
Yep.
So it's the situation's tough. I think we've been prepared for a long time to deal with battles, because we keep hearing about battles all the time, and now we have a battle, and we want to jump on it.
Yep.
And maybe that's not the best thing to do until, like, again, it arrives on our doorstep, then we're ready to...
Yeah, and that's the point, you know, with this letter. I'm totally desiring and hopefully that the teaching that can be done, right, to get this taken care of, to get churches to make the right decisions, and if they have to go back and change something, that they will do that and have time, right, have that time and space to be able to get these things taken care of. I'm full agreement with that, and I think it has to happen. But during that... we have no business in fellowship. Meaning, or acts of fellowship. Not that we're out of fellowship, but our acts of fellowship in that, let them deal with it. Hopefully they come out right. And hopefully maybe some fellowship can spurt out of that. But until then, if we do have acts of fellowship, according to 2 John, what does that cause us to become? Because we do know. We knew this 25 years ago. That's why we're making a stand. And so we pray that the change is made. We pray that the time will rectify some of these issues. Because there's not just one issue. The letter from Toledo dealt with one issue. There's more issues rising up. So we're praying that that gets taken care of. And they can deal with that. But until that is, we cannot have that fellowship because we have no agreement right now. The agreement is doctrinally, there's a division. And so that's where we have to, at that point, guard our body, guard that bride of Christ and our fellowship that we have so it doesn't creep in.
This situation specifically that we've been dealing with the last few months, and then Revelation, the first few chapters of Revelation keep getting brought up so much. But, you know, Ephesus, it's really convicting because, and there's a lot of churches that he talks about where, yeah, you're taking those things, you're standing up for the doctrine, but you left your first love. And so I think for me personally, it's convicted me to be like, okay, I know these things, and that's fine to know them, and that's fine to take those stands, but why?
Mm-hmm, exactly.
And that's because who is my first love supposed to be?
Yep, and that's should be our whole key, is back to this fellowship with Christ. We're guarding that. And if it's not because of our fellowship with Christ, to be able to one day be, right, that bride, then why are you taking the stand? Why are you? You know, people would look at the Peter and Paul issue, Paul confronting his face, and I wonder how many people said, ah, he's just trying to lift himself up by tearing Peter down. That wasn't Paul's goal. Paul loved Peter. His goal is to get this doctrinal issue taken care of, and that's why he confronted him.
Yeah, and Brother Mike brought out that Ephesians passage there, and he said, spot and wrinkle. Because that is the accusation with all this, and hopefully we're motivated by the love of Christ and his love for his church,
mm-hmm.
that we confront all these things in preservation of her espousalship with him. God is very, very strict when it comes to fellowship.
Yep.
And yep. You get me thinking about this, and we can go down a rabbit hole. How many times over the years has a church lost a member that moved? We don't know what that church did with that membership. Did they exchange a letter from that other church? Did they exclude that individual? What was their fellowship now, mm-hmm. as we come together in youth rallies, mm-hmm. church bands, and seminary school? There's a lot of things that churches could be doing. I mean, I was explaining to the church over there in Prineville one time, like, we get brethren visiting us all the time, and occasionally I'll go ask them, how's your stand with the church here from my? They're there. They're going to participate. Someone may ask them to pray. You know, there can be a lot of questions in our world today. It's pretty convoluted because of we got so much moving around, people going here and there, and the ability to know other churches and to travel for so far. This can get pretty complicated if we let it.
But
the simplicity is just teach your church.
Yep.
And when it rears up, you deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
In the meantime, don't go looking for trouble. Mm-hmm. I get real just.
There'll be plenty enough coming around.
There's plenty coming around to you. I don't think we need to be just, you know, hey, what's going on with you guys and what are you teaching without something causing us to ask those questions.
Mm-hmm.
Got enough work to do in our lives.
Yep. Yep. All right, Brother Craig.
Something did. We had no fellowship with the churches in California for years.
Yeah.
We knew about some of the error that was down here. And then all of a sudden, we had need to grant letters down there to have fellowship.
Yeah.
Okay, so then we've got to know about these things. We've got to bring these things up. We've got to find out what reality and truth really is. And then we can determine whether or not we will be exchanging letters or whether or not we'll be fellowshipping with those churches.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
but there was an occasion and a reason for this to come up. It's yep. not just digging up dirt or personality conflicts or anything like that. It's simply the fact that we were having occasion for fellowship down there, and we needed to know.
And know that is going to get thrown in your face.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? We had it. I've had talking with pastors and trying to, you know, inform stuff like that. That was literally what was thrown in your face. Well, if you love them, this is what would be done. If you love them, this is what would be done. Or you just have personal conflicts. They're going to think what they're going to think. We're going to answer for the reasons why we do the things that we do and what we do. Right? Not just what we do. God's going to confront why we do them. We're going to answer for that. So we'll have to deal with that. But it literally, you're going to get it thrown in your face. If you do it because of the love of Christ and his bride, there's not much. They're going to take it how they want to take it.
Two things. Unfortunately, if you're involved in the Lord's work, you're going to find out stuff, period.
Yep.
If you're not involved and you keep your head, as you said, in the sand, you don't.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to go looking. It's just going to happen.
Yep.
And then secondly, one thing that I have had to work on me is I'm responsible, as you just said, for my condition with my heart towards the Lord when I take any action.
Mm-hmm.
I'm responsible for me.
Yep.
But on the converse side of that, I'm not responsible for how someone comes to me. I'm responsible to hear the word and receive
yes.
the word, period.
Yeah.
It doesn't yep. matter if the devil himself brings the word to me, which he's not.
Yeah.
But that's all I'm responsible for. Their motivation, that's between them and God. My motivation, that's between me and God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm responsible to hear the word and receive it, period.
Yep. Yep. And that's it. That's all we can do. And like I said, I had one the past whatever and literally just continue to divert and put it back and throw it in the face. Said, listen, this is just information. You do with it what you will. You take it as you're going to take it. But here's the truth. And what are you going to do with the truth? Well, we have no business of just cutting things off and doing this. Who's doing that? How does information cut people off? It's what you do with the information that determines whether that fellowship has to be broken or is broken. So understand when the information is out there, what you do with the information, that is what determines how the fellowship's going to go on, right? What I do with it, what another individual does with it, what churches do with it, that's what we're doing. All right, let's stand.